Glad to be here this morning in spite of physical difficulties. But I'd like to turn our attention to the subject of God's blood. My title is My Blood for the Remission of Sins. And as I look at Micah chapter 6, there's this question being asked. The prophet asked this question. He said, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, for the sin of my soul? Throughout history, throughout the era of humanity, there is this guilt and shame that hangs over all of us. We know that there's transgression. We know there's sin in our hearts. And we know that there's something wrong. And there's this cry, what can I do to recompense? What can I do to compensate? Is some of the words that are coming to mind. Matthew 26. Verses 26 to 28, this is Jesus meeting with his disciples. Thank you, Jerry. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Very clear. Jesus' blood for the remission of sins. What does remission mean to you? Remission simply means to pardon, to forgive, and to remove obligation. I find that an interesting concept, the removing of obligation. Because we have this, as the prophet Micah was crying out, what can I do? Can I sacrifice my son so that God can be happy with me? Can I somehow give money or oil or some material goods so that God can be restored? Because there is an obligation that we have because of the sin that we've committed. Because of our sinful nature, that we have an obligation to God. And Jesus says, my blood takes care of that obligation. Isn't that wonderful? James 1:15 says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All men have lusted. All men have desired that forbidden fruit, like Adam and Eve desired that fruit off of that tree. They desired that, first of all. And all of us have desired that which we know has not been righteous before God. And as we lust, that lust conceives, it brings sin, and sin brings death. And our Creator created us to live. He gave His life. He gave us life, and then he gave his life so that we could live abundantly. In Genesis chapter 1, when God was fixing to create us, as he was talking to the heavenly hosts and to his son, it says, we. God said, what does it say? We says, let us. He said, God said, let us make man in our likeness. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What does it mean to be an image bearer? God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What does that mean to you? Do you understand what that means when God says in our image? To what extent and in what form? Likeness would mean like manner. And I take that to mean both physically and spiritually. You take that for what you think it's worth. But we are both physical and spiritual, and our features resemble our Heavenly Father. It's not uncommon when a baby is born, when people observe the baby, says, has a nose like the Father. I can see the Father in this. We are created in God's image. And not only are we created in His image, but we have His breath within us. That after God created man out of the dust of the earth and he was lying there, it says that God breathed into him. God's breath went into this corpse that was laying there, and he breathed into him not an earthly breath, but it says an eternal breath. He breathed into him the breath of life. And at that point, man became an eternal being. His soul was immediately, eternally destined. It says he was born with a never, we are born with a never dying soul. That means that we will be somewhere forever and ever and ever. Our existence will never end. To be in his likeness also means to exhibit his attributes. You know, Adam and Eve were perfect at creation. And in their perfection, there was still room for growth. This is how I see it. You know, communications, relationships are, when they become static, they start deteriorating. Relationships don't just stay even. There's either a deterioration or there's a growth. And that's how I picture the time of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall is there was perfection, and yet as they communicated and as they talked with God, was it on a daily basis or whatever, but there was communication, and as that communication continued, the intimacy increased and became better and stronger. And may I say that also that they became thinking more like God. They became more attuned to God's ways. It works that way in a marriage, and I'm certainly sure that it worked that way for Adam and Eve. It works that way for us as well today. The relationship was mutually sweet until the fall. And I'll just give you just a little diagram here of how I see this is when God created man, he created man with the desire that our lives would be a constant ascent, would be a constant push towards holiness, towards himself, towards God himself. We'll say, we'll put God up here, and we are here. This was God's intent, that communication, that relationship would grow and become more intense. But what happened is Adam and Eve, as that relationship began, they were tempted, they sinned, and they fell. And instead of that relationship building, there was a separation. There was a severing of relationship. There was a gulf placed between them. And so now man found themselves down here away from God. And as we accept the blood of Jesus, as we accept the atonement of what Christ has done for us, we can then continue that journey up to him. And that's what we find ourselves today as believers, is this constant walk with God. And as we grow older, as our walk continues with God, there's a growth, there's a greater appreciation, and there's just, we're growing in his image, become more like him. Good relationships suffer when sin enters that relationship, and sin brings shame. And to cover man's shame, God clothed them with animal skins. This is the first we see in the Bible we know of blood being shed for someone else's benefit. Now, I know the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but I do also understand that the only way you can remove skin from an animal is it's going to cause blood. It's going to draw blood. So I'm making that observation. I'd like to just briefly here take a look at the trail of blood that runs the whole way from Genesis to Revelation. And I begin in Genesis chapter 22, and it's the story of Abraham when he was tested for his faith, and he was told to do something that no father would want to ever be asked to do. He was told to take his son and to sacrifice him, give him back to God. And as Isaac and Abraham were walking up that trail, up the mountain, Mount Moriah, Isaac asked his father, he said, "Father, we have fire, we have wood, but we have no sacrifice." How do you think Abraham felt responding to that question? Must have been difficult. And it says here in chapter 22, verse 9, it says they came to the place. I'm in the wrong chapter here, 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And I don't think it was in a quiet voice. And Abraham said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And here's the beautiful part. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, behind him, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went, he took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Here we see substitutionary instead of his son. Exodus 12, we have the story of the people of God were in Egypt and they were enslaved in difficult slavery, so bad that they almost couldn't survive. Difficult labor. And God promised that he would take them out of there to the promised land. But the night before they were going to leave, he tells them that they should take a lamb without blemish. He says they should take every man a lamb for an house. And the lamb shall be without blemish. And then it says that they are to take that lamb and kill it and prepare to eat it. But they were supposed to take, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they eat it. That the building that they were going to eat this lamb in had to have this blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, so that anything that would enter through that door had to pass through that that rainbow of blood, if I can call it that, arbor of blood. And the promise was that if you do this, that when I pass through the land of Egypt this night and I smite the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, I will execute judgment on them. And then it says, and the blood shall be for you a token upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Saving power. Exodus 24:8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, the sign of covenant." Exodus 29:20 and 21. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the right tip of the ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Consecration. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of atonement. And then we turn to the New Testament. We have Jesus speaking in John 6. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. We see eternal life, God's blood, eternal life. Romans 5:8. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's blood saves from wrath. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God's blood brings forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Restored relationships. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sin is removed from our record. There is no obligation to pay for sins committed. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And this talks about, this is a heavenly scene that John saw. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, I'm just looking context here. There was this heavenly scene. And John was curious, who are these people? And this is the answer. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Clean and pure. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our Redeemer, the Crucified One. And today, as we have gathered together to commemorate what he's done, it is him we want to lift up. It is Christ who has given all. He has given everything. And he has given his blood. He gave all of his blood. Leviticus 17:11, it says that the life is in the blood. And again, when God breathed into us, he breathed into us the breath of life, and we became an eternal being. And he told Adam that on the day that he eats of that tree, on that day he's going to die. And we know the story from the story that Adam didn't physically die that day. But we do know two things. The process of death began that day. Secondly, this happened. He died spiritually. There was death, spiritual death. And it was immediate. Ezekiel says this way, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There are no exceptions to anyone in this room, anyone that has ever breathed on the face of this earth, anyone that has this has blood pulsing through their veins. When you sin, you die. Blood not only represents life, but it gives life. The removal of blood brings death. And when the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, when it doesn't cleanse you from sin, when blood is not applied to your sin, you die. We know that blood is all important. Blood, if without blood, we don't live. Sadie and I are regular blood donors, and this past Thursday we gave our donation. And before they stick you, if you ever given blood, before they stick you, they give you a paper that tells you about the risks of giving blood. And there's some serious risks there. And Brother Peter experienced that several weeks ago in losing lots of blood. When we lose blood, we lose too much blood, life departs. So we know that the shedding of blood brings death. And since death is the penalty for sin, someone needed to die because I'm a sinner. And the person that needed to die was me. I deserve to die because I sinned. That was my just punishment. But after receiving that punishment, there was no room for redemption. You ever think of that? That if I would be required to die for my own sins, there would be no room for redemption. And so Jesus, with a heart full of compassion and love, died for me, not out of compulsion, I have to, but rather a voluntary giving of his life so that you and I can have what we have today. And today we are together to just refresh that memory of what Christ did for us. Because you know how life is. Life becomes a routine, it becomes a normal cycle. And the more normal things are, the less upheaval there is, the more we start just relaxing and coasting. And so it's possible, and Jesus knew this, and Brian so beautifully talked about remembrance. Our memories are good, and yet they're not always fresh, and they're not always sharp. And Jesus knew that, and he wanted us to do something that would sort of pull us back and say, and have us have a fresh look at what he did on the cross for us. And that's what we're doing this morning. And it's a shame. It's a shame. If after Jesus has shed his blood and he has given everything, it's a shame if we're here this morning and we have an attitude of it doesn't really matter. Or we have an attitude that doesn't really appreciate what Jesus did. We're just here for the formality. We're here because it's the time to do this, because I'm expected to be here. But if you're here for those reasons, I'd say there should be some shame in that. Because we are here to look fully in the face of Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus. And fully appreciate what he's done. Because if he wouldn't have done it, we would be lost and without hope. Completely without hope. Now I recognize that when Jesus was in the garden, he asked the Father, is there not another way? I will acknowledge that. But it wasn't the heart of Jesus to take the easy path. But rather it tells us how difficult it was for him to look into that cup of sin and to face death for us. Because Jesus knew how horrible sin was to God. He knew how deeply offensive and how abominable it was to God. And the Bible says he was made sin for us. And I don't know how all that worked between God and Jesus, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and it was a hard, hard task. But he did it willingly because he loves us. He was the only one that could die and still live because he was the Son of God. So the question has been asked, did Jesus have human blood or was his blood divine when he lived here? Let me ask you some more questions. Are heavenly beings flesh and blood? Does God need blood to stay alive? Does God have blood? Now, I'm not going to ask if there's blood in heaven because we had just read that there was a vesture that was dipped in blood. But if someone could have been able to there when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the blood was coming down his crown and out of his hands and his feet, if somebody could have been there, it could have been there with a jug, an empty jug, and collecting that blood. Or if when the soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water, somebody could have had an empty jug there and they could have collected that. And through the ages, we would be able to have access to that blood. Would it have any spiritual value? Would it be life-giving if we could physically touch the blood that Jesus shed? When I think of the answer to those questions, it brings some clarity to me. You know, Jesus was 100%, his body was 100% human when he was here. Except for a few times when there was a miracle where he walked on water. Outside of that, he was confined to the confines of the human experience. The laws of gravity, the laws of fatigue and pain and suffering and he experienced all that as a human being. He did not escape out of those into a heavenly realm when it got real tough. But he just continued in his human, in that human body. So I would like to sort of insert this thought into these questions, that blood represents life. When you remove blood, death happens. And when we get to glory, we will be clothed in immortality. Our bodies will never grow old or die, those heavenly bodies that we received. And so in heaven, we won't need blood to stay alive. If there's blood in heaven, it's going to be the blood that Jesus shed for us. So I'm not dogmatic about this, and if you have some other ideas, but I don't think that Jesus' blood had any special properties that, other than that what we have. He was human, and he had human blood. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is what Jesus Christ is offering us today. Because of his sacrifice, he says that you can have life instead of death. And the life is not just a mediocre life. It's not just a life that is just static. But there's this continual growth toward glory. And the Bible says that we go from glory to glory. And as we walk with Christ and like Moses when he was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, is when he came down off the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. And as this walk with God continues, As we walk closer and closer to God, our faces and our expressions and our life The works of our life just become more godly and more Christ-like and shine for Jesus Christ. That's that abundant life that Jesus is talking about. And we can experience that as we walk with him. I give you life, and that more abundantly. Before life, there must be death. Before forgiveness, the shedding of blood. Repentance and remission of sins is essential to receiving new life. Dying to self, death to our carnal will and sinful desires. Before we live, we have to die. And dying is hard. And today, we have gathered to commemorate the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood for the sin of my soul. That answers the prophet Micah's question. What can I give? I can't give anything. But Jesus' blood was shed for the sin of my soul. The extent to which we appreciate the sacrifice and gift he has given is the depth we will go in dedicating our lives to him. It's very important. I want you to understand this. That if we don't fully appreciate from deep in our heart what Christ has done, if we don't understand and appreciate it, then it's going to affect the way that we relate to him and the way that we live. We will hold nothing back. My love for Jesus dictates the extent I will go and my willingness to follow him. I'd like to turn to John chapter 19, and if you are able to, you can turn with me there. I'm going to do some reading, and then I will close. John chapter 19. This is the story that John records, and John was there at the scene when Jesus died. And John says this, John 19, verse 14. If you can, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Excuse me. I'm going to read verses 13 to 37. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore did the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple which is John, standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath that day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Gracious Father, as we have looked into your word,